From time to time, Brother Derek mentions, I've got more to preach than you have time. I've got more to preach tonight, but I want you to stay with me. God's been good, and I'm glad tonight that we have victory. Victory in Jesus. There's victory nowhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, turn with me tonight to 1 Kings chapter 16, and then just have your Bibles open and keep them there during the course of the sermon. 1 Kings chapter 16. We've often heard that God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, and from Genesis to Revelation, you can find in the Bible that that's so. Hallelujah. He's everywhere present. He knows all, has all wisdom, He has all power. And I can say amen tonight. In the vernacular of the young generation, it says, He's an awesome God. I found it to be so. He's all that we need. And He's worthy of our praise. Sometimes, and we've heard it ministered recently right from this pulpit, how that we ought to praise the Lord. Did you know what? When it's burning in here, it's easy to praise. If it's not there, there's no praise. It's all emptiness. But thank God, He's all that we need tonight. Just let Him have His divine will. Hallelujah. According to the Scriptures, not long after Joshua led the children of Israel over... That's not in 1 Kings, but it's getting there. After Joshua led the children of Israel, that great host of liberated Jews out of Egypt, crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the Bible lets us to know that they obeyed the Lord and they followed His unique strategy in fighting the battle against Jericho. Now, if I was in charge, being a military man, I would not have gone about it that way. And I'd have failed. But if you obey God, it'll always come out victorious. Victory in Jesus. Amen. And the Bible says that God gave them the victory, complete victory, without having one casualty, without one person being lost. That's a good God. That's a big God. Amen. He knows how to take care of His own. And when that was all said and done, the Bible says that Joshua began to prophesy. And he said these words, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in the youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof." Cursed be the man that tries to rebuild the city that God has destroyed. And some 500 years later, the city remained in ruins. And when you come to the Bible, the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, you find Ahab is the king now of Israel. The writer says in the 33rd and 34th verses, you've got your Bibles open, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, when he spake by Joshua, by the son of Nun." I had noticed that, and as I was reading, I want you to think about it. Every detail of what God had said concerning Joshua's prophecy came to pass just like God said it would. God knows tomorrow as well as yesterday. He's a big God. He's a good God. And there's no God like Him in all this world. Amen. He's omniscient, knows all tomorrow as well as yesterday. And when God says a thing's going to happen, you can mark it down, it's going to happen. Let me just throw this out. When God says there's going to be an apostasy in the last days, there's an apostasy. And when God said we can have revival in the last days, we can have revival. Amen. We're praying for revival. We're believing for revival. We're preparing for revival. And I pray tonight will be a time when we will all be better prepared, become better prepared for that day. In the 17th chapter of the 1 Kings, the prophet Elijah appears on the scene, and he's prophesying that there's going to be a famine in the land. There's going to be a dry spell. Going to be a long dry spell. And he said these words in the first verse, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." I want you to think about this. No rain, no dew until I say so. Brother, that's power with God. A lot of people have said so and nothing happened. But when God says so, and He has His man to say so, That is power with God. And then I come to the second verse in that 17th chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, it's to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. This shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And I want you to notice that word T-H-E-R-E in that fourth verse. I've commanded the ravens to feed them there. You're there. It's important. In essence, God was saying, it's going to be a famine. There's going to be a shortage of water. And the water that you'll have to drink to sustain your life will be at the brook Cherith. Go there. And I'll take care of you. And I thought, isn't it important tonight that God has everything under control? He said, go there to the brook Cherith. I will feed you there. And not only that, he said, but I've got some ravens that are going to bring you food. God had a raven catering service. That'd be a nice sign on the side. I don't want you to put it on the side of, but ravens catering service. Said they'll bring you food in the morning and in the evening. They'll bring you bread and flesh in the morning. And I thought, my, that's a big God. And the same promises to us if we'll obey God and serve God. Whether it's bread and flesh or cornbread and fish or biscuit and ham or whatever. Our God will supply all of our needs if we'll trust Him. Do you believe that? Our God shall supply, will supply, does supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. First of all, He said, I'll do that. I'll send the ravens there to the brook. Now, I want you to understand tonight, God didn't have ravens flying all over Israel trying to find God's man. He directed them to go to the brook Cherith. And when they went to the brook Cherith, there He was. And when we're in the place where God wants it to be, He'll take care of us. And then we come to the seventh verse, and I'll just quote it in a moment, in a sense. He said, while Elijah was at the brook, and the water was sufficient, and the ravens were bringing the food, and Elijah was taken care of, then there came a time when the brook dried up. Listen closely. He's in the will of God. He's right where God wanted him. He was there. He was obedient, and yet the brook dried up. I'm going to ask you a question. It's not Bible study, but I'm going to ask you a question. Has the spiritual brook in your life ever dried up? Has there been a dry spell? Have you ever gone through a difficult time? Have there been some times when you felt like you're praying and you're not getting through? Heavens were covered over with brass, and you prayed and you cried, and you cried and you prayed, and seemed like nothing happened. You're going through a difficult time. We've all been there. And if you haven't been there yet, stay with God. There'll be a time. God will test you. God will try you. But I thought in the midst of it all, when the dry spell comes, how grateful we ought to be tonight that if we're in the place where God wants us to be, if we're there in the will of God, God will take care of us. He'll meet every need of our lives. When the brook dried up, during such times, it's good to remember, listen to this, He's still God. When the doctor comes sometimes and says, I've done everything that I can do, He's still God. When your parents come out of the hospital room and they're crying and that loved one is going on and you stand beside the casket or you kneel wherever you are and tears are flowing, He's still God. He has everything under control. He knows what you're going through, and let me leave this with you tonight. He still loves you. With what my wife is going through, the affliction she has of dementia tonight, she's asked over and over again, why? I don't have the answers, but He does. He's still God. We have victory in Jesus, Brother Tom said. Regardless of what comes our way, the victory's still there. What a joy. What a blessing. What a wonderful thought tonight. We are serving a big God. Hallelujah. Then I thought about the song that the children sing sometime during the vacation Bible school. He's got the whole world in His hands. Brother Shane mentioned this morning about hearing a sermon recently or sometime about the greatness of God and the universe, and out there they have found even another universe coming up. How God is big! Hallelujah. And He holds it all in His hands. And the other morning about 3 o'clock, God awakened me. I went downstairs to pray. While I was praying, my knees bothered me, so I was sitting on the end of the couch in the dark. And I was weeping and praying and thanking God for His blessings and goodness, and the thought came to me, there's another verse to that course, that children's course. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. Hallelujah. And I begin to think, with all the people in the world, He's got me in His hands. He's got you and me in His hands. Hallelujah. We are serving a good God. If somehow I can get that across to all of us and your family and my family tonight, He's a great, big, wonderful God. And I love Him. Hallelujah. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. And then I come to the 8th and the 9th chapter, a verse of that 17th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Elijah was to now leave the dried up brook near the Jordan, and he was to go to Zarephath on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, across the land of Israel. And God said, I've got a widow woman there to sustain thee, take care of you during the famine. But I want you to stay with me now. God didn't tell Elijah everything. God didn't tell Elijah the widow was poor, poor, poor. God didn't tell Elijah that the cupboard of the widow woman was bare. God didn't tell Elijah that all she had in the house was a little meal and a cruse of oil. And I thought about that. God, in His wisdom and His mercy, He doesn't tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't tell us of the difficulties out there. What's around the corner? What's over the next hill? He doesn't tell us that. All He asks of us is trust. Trust, love me, obey me, trust me. I'll take care of you. Thank God. I'm glad that He doesn't tell us what's going to happen next week, next month. It might be too much for us, but if we'll put our lives in the hands of the Almighty God and trust Him, we'll know that when we get there, He's still God. He'll still take care. Hallelujah. Listen to me, if you will. God, in His wisdom and mercy, was good to Elijah. And all he asked now was that we love him enough to trust him. In the Sunday school preliminaries this morning, Brother Tom Neff made statement of the songs that were sung last Friday night by that choir. That was from Florida, where Molly goes to school. We enjoyed it. It was good. Tom mentioned several of the songs that they sung. I didn't remember all of those, but while they were singing one song, I reached there. I looked for a piece of paper and didn't have any. I reached there and got a business card. I really wasn't a visitor. I'd been there once before. And I got my pen out and I wrote this course down while I had it. I will be with you if you will only trust me. And that's the one that Brother Tom mentioned this morning. I will be with you if you'll only trust me. All God asks is we trust Him. When I left the first church I pastored, a man that had been mean, that had been evil, that had hated me and hated the church, had a wife that loved God. And she would be beaten and she'd come to church black and blue. And she kept on praying, pray for my husband. I was there. I preached the Sunday morning that he got saved. I preached on Noah. He was sitting way over there on that side right next to the wall. He had to come across in the front of those in that pew, and he walked down the aisle in a Quonset hut in Cedar Vista, Arizona, and got saved. I was there when God sanctified him, and I was at camp meeting with him the night that he and another lady of our church received the Holy Ghost, about 12 o'clock at night, or maybe a little later. Most everyone had gone back to their rooms and cabin, and we stayed there and prayed with him, and he prayed through. When I left that church, that man that had hated me and hated the church, and I've mentioned it before, He wouldn't even buy gas from the same station that I purchased gas from. My wife and I drove up to the Texaco station and looked across, and I saw him and he saw me, and he was getting ready to get gas. He wouldn't even buy gas there. He peeled out. He didn't want anything to do with me or the church, but God saved him. And then he loved me. Amen. And God had loved him all the time. What a good God we're serving. And I thought about how great God has been and what God has done for every one of us and obeying the Lord. And the Bible said that Elijah, God had told him to leave the dried up brook and go to Zarephath, and a widow woman will feed you there. And the Bible said in those two verses I just read, and Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. He went there where God told him to go. I thought, and I'm going to read the rest of that story beginning with the 10th verse. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Bring me a whole cake. She said, as the Lord the God liveth, thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. I underline that in my Bible. Make it for me first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Elijah. God provided, because she believed in the God of Elijah. Hallelujah. She made a cake for him first, believing that God, the God of Elijah, would provide for her and her son, and God did. And for the rest of the famine, I could say, and they lived happy ever after, until the famine was over. Plenty in the cupboard now. Cruse of oil is still there. And the meal is still abundant, because God is a big God, and he knows how to take care of his own. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I would like to give my testimony tonight. Elijah went there and God blessed. I'd like to take a few moments to give my testimony. Because of my age, I don't know whether there'll be another time. Stay with me, if you will, for a few moments. November 1958, a couple of months after we had returned from England, God called me to preach in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night in the Pentecostal Holiness Church in Tucson, and I was kneeling right over there in that front bench on that side. The church was nothing like this. It was a small church on West 44th Street, Tucson. God called me to preach. Not long afterward, my wife and I were in a district conference, and when it was time for prayer, a man stood up and requested prayer. He said, pray with me that God would send someone to our town to share the message of holiness and Pentecost. Pray with me that God would somehow answer prayer and send someone to our town. And just immediately as he said those words, it was like God pricked my heart and said, there it is. That's where I want you to go. That's there for your life. I could have said, God. But God, I don't have but just 9 more years, and I'll retire at the age of 37. When I retire, I could get a retirement check. My wife and I, we could give out sales totally to the ministry with a retirement check. And God, they have just submitted papers for me to be promoted to Master Sergeant. That had been my aim. That had been my desire. I loved the military. Had been in 11 years and we enjoyed the military together. Here I was up for Master Sergeant, and God calls me to preach and tells me where to go. I could have said, but God. I've never been to Bible college. I've never had any formal Bible teaching, except in the home church where I was raised. I've never even preached a sermon. And you're asking me to go to a new town to pastor a church, having never preached a sermon. I could have said, God, I don't even know where the town is. I've never been there. And I don't know anyone in the town except the man that gave the prayer request and his wife. And I don't know them very well. But that wasn't the end of it. I could have said, God, how am I going to provide for my wife and my baby? And Mike was a baby. Less than 2 years old. How am I going to provide if I get out of the service? I don't have a job. I don't have any money. I don't even have a promise of a job. In fact, I've never had a secular job in my life. I went straight into service out of the military, out of the high school, right in the military out of the high school. What am I going to do? How am I going to provide? And God let me know, if you'll obey me and trust me, I'll take care of you. If you'll obey and go there, trust me, I'll take care of you. I want you to remember the next 5 words that I say. We did. And he did. We went. We got out of the service. With only 9 years left to go and retire at the age of 37. We got out and went to Sierra Vista to start a new church, having never preached. We obeyed God. We trusted God. And God was faithful to what he said. Could I leave something with you tonight? If you'll trust God, he'll take care of you. I could stand here the rest of the night and tell you some things that happened. How did God supply every need of our lives? Not for us individually only. God provided every need for those 3 years that we were there in that town, Sierra Vista. But he's supplied for the next 54 years until tonight. For 57 years from that time until tonight, God has supplied every need. And I've told you this, and I'm not going to linger here any longer, but he had a Baptist man from Virginia pay the rent on our building in Arizona. For some 5 or 6 months, we've never met the man. He's never met us. But God pricked his heart and told him to take care. And he sent us a check. He sent us a money order every week and paid the rent on that building until God saved people and they began to pay tithes. And God worked it all out. I can tell you story after story. He's a big God. Amen. I'm not here to lift up myself. I'm not here to boast of anything. I'm here to say he's the answer. He's all that we need. Hallelujah. He's all that we need. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When sickness comes, he's all that we need. When there's no money and the bills are due, he's all that we need. I've told you this story before as well. Later on in another church, we had no money. Had a bill on the coffee table. It was time for it to be paid. I'd never asked for a penny from the denomination. Never asked for a penny from our folks. Never asked for a penny from anyone to pay our bills. God said, if you'll obey me and go there, I'll take care of you. I went to Casa Grande one night from Glendale. I was the preacher. Mike went with me. He was a little older now. Mike went with me, and when the service was over, I was shaking hands. It was not a large church. Shaking hands, I got in the car, and a young man came around where I was, and I rolled the window down, and he said, Brother Jones, aren't you going to shake my hand? I thought, man, I haven't lost my mind yet. I'm pretty sure I shook your hand. But I reached out to shake his hand. When I did, he put a bill in my hand. It wasn't $1,000. It wasn't $100. It wasn't even a $20 bill. It was $5. You know how much that bill was on the coffee table? $5. God knows how to take care of his own. If he's ever done something like that for you, why don't you just wave your hand to him and thank him tonight? He's come on the scene. He's blessed your heart. Done something good in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's all that we need tonight. If we could just understand that He's all that we need. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I wouldn't trade the experiences that we enjoyed there in that church for 3 years. I wouldn't trade them for all the promotions that the Air Force would give me. I wouldn't trade them for all the checks, retirement checks that Uncle Sam could write. I wouldn't trade them for one thing. I'm glad that we went there. Out of that church, 9 people were called to the ministry in 3 years. And since we left there, I have heard of some others. Some have called me on the phone. They got saved when they were teenagers. I'd lost track of them. They called me to let me know that I'm a Church of God evangelist in Oklahoma. I married a Church of God girl or somebody else. We had a man that so many things happened. I'll just go from there. Folks, if we can just understand tonight, He's all that we need. He's everything. Thank God. For Elijah, it was by the brook Cherith. And then it was Zarephath. For us, it was Sierra Vista, Arizona. God proved Himself faithful. I mentioned earlier from the 16th chapter and the 17th chapters of 1 Kings that I want to come to the 18th chapter. And the Bible says in that chapter that there was going to be a showdown. Elijah. Coming back to Elijah. There's going to be a showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And let me leave this with you tonight as well. There's a showdown going on between us and the forces of the enemy. Satan is out to destroy. But I've read the 10th chapter of John. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. I've come that you might have life with a capital L. Amen. Trust in God. Believe in God. Obey in God. I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Hallelujah. 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 The Bible says in that 18th chapter they were going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And so they laid out the ground rules. And the ground rules were that the prophets of Baal would take a bullock and they would cut the bullock in pieces and they would lay wood on the altar and they would place that sacrificial bull on the wood. And Elijah was to take a bullock and he was to prepare it for sacrifice and then he was to lay it on the wood and they were to pray for fire to come down. And let me read a verse if I may. If I can find it somewhere here. 24th verse of the 18th chapter. And call ye on the... This is what Elijah said. And call ye on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Amen. Fire is to be the determining factor as to who is going to win the showdown. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And without going into the details, the prophets of Baal, they began to pray. They began to plead with their God. They began to shout. They began to cry. They got up on the altar and they began to cut themselves. And the blood from their own bodies ran upon the altar. And they prayed with their God until noontime and nothing took place. They cried until the afternoon time of the evening sacrifice. And still no answer. And the Bible says while they were all about all of that in the 29th verse, I'm going to read it. It says, and it came to pass when the midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the coming of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I want you to understand tonight, they were serving a God and praying to a God that could not hear and did not answer. But we're serving a God that hears our prayers. Bible said nothing. They heard nothing. Nothing. Because their God were made with hands. Our God is alive in the heavens. He's well. He's almighty. What a God we're serving tonight. Not going into all the details now. The Bible says then was Elijah's time. But before I get there, I want to digress just a few moments. I want to highlight some Old Testament types and shadows that are pointed towards New Testament doctrinal truths. I mentioned the other week in Bible study that I have to point out some of these, and I'm going to repeat one or two tonight, but Brother Derek has taught recently from the book of Romans, chapters 6, 7, and 8, of the threefold plan of redemption, salvation, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I read a booklet a long time ago, and so if I have a title tonight for the sermon, it is Pardon, Purity, Power. I mentioned the other Wednesday night about the feast of Passover. Did you know today the Jews are observing Seder, the meal of Passover? On the night of the Passover, when they were to leave Israel, leave Egypt, they kill that sacrifice. They place the blood on the doorpost, a threefold application across the top and down either side. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover is a type of coming out of Egypt. It's a type of coming out of sin. Being delivered. Free. Did you know Martin Luther King was not the first to say, free at last, free at last. The Israelites said that when they came out of Egypt. 3,500 years ago, free at last. Hallelujah. But the Bible says after the feast of Passover, there was to be a feast of unleavened bread. It was to start the next day, the last 7 days. And the Bible tells us that Moses said to the people, there's to be no leaven in your houses anywhere. Leaven is yeast. No leaven in the house. Get rid of it. A type of sanctification. Salvation is an addition experience. Sanctification is a subtraction experience. Dying out to the old man. And the Bible says that 50 days after the feast of first fruits was the feast of harvest. 50 days afterwards, pointing to Pentecost, 50th. Pardon, purity, power. I went further. Moses was in the mount, and God said, Moses, remember what I showed you when you were on the mount? I gave you the blueprint of the tabernacle. I want you to build the tabernacle just like I showed you. This is what God showed him. How will you make the tabernacle so with such dimensions? I want it to have one entranceway. And at that entranceway, I want there to be a brazen altar where the sacrifice is offered. Then between the brazen altar and the holy place, I want you to have a brazen laver where the priests wash themselves before they ever enter the holy place. And then just before you go into the Holy of Holies, there's the ark, there's the golden altar of incense, just before that great veil, which is representative of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This, I hope you see this. The brazen altar, a type of salvation. The brazen laver, a place of washing, purging, cleansing, a type of sanctification. And the Holy of Holies, a type of the life of the Holy Ghost filled. Pardon, purity, power. I mention this. The 30th chapter of Exodus is known as the great chapter of worship. 30th chapter of Exodus, the worship chapter. The question was raised, who can worship? Who can worship? Let me just throw something in here. We're living in a day when people are called to worship when their hearts are not right. Let's all worship God. Listen, there is no worship unless something's real in your heart. It's emptiness. Moses goes on to give the details. Who can worship? Who can worship? And Moses says, after he's talked about the anointing oil, he says, they that are redeemed can worship. And you read the next few verses and he says, they that have been cleansed can worship. Go a little bit further, they that have been anointed can worship. Please understand, pardon, purity, power. Who can worship? We're living in a time when people have said, everybody, let's stand and raise our hands and magnify God. Folks, people are raising their hands all over America with empty hearts. I want such a revival one more time that the Holy Ghost will move in such a manner that it'll be just as automatic as anything to worship God. How many times God is blessed in this very building? How many times people have had and experienced something wonderful taking place? When we had a march around this building, and before it was all over, inside this building, when it was all over, somebody received the Holy Ghost over there. Someone received the Holy Ghost here. Someone was praying for the Holy Ghost over there. God was moving! And I've got news for you. He's still God. He still loves us. He still has revival for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mentioned these various examples and types and shadows, but I want to come back to Elijah, if I may, in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. The Bible said that Elijah built an altar, and he took his bullock, his offering. He placed the wood on the altar. He placed the sacrifice on the altar. A type of salvation, offering himself. The Bible says in the next part, and he said to his servants, bring 4 barrels of water and pour on the sacrifice. He said, get 4 more. Bring 4 more barrels and pour them on the sacrifice. And finally he said, bring 4 more. 12 barrels of water. And listen, they're praying for fire. If you were praying for fire, you'd want the wood to be as brittle and as dry as it could be. But God had a different, something different in mind. And Elijah poured the water on, poured the water on, poured the water on. A type of purging and cleansing and washing. And then the Bible says that Elijah prayed. And in the King James Version, there are 63 words. I'm going to read his prayer found in the 36th verse. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I say, Elijah's praying, God, I've done it all. I've obeyed you. I've put the sacrifice on the altar. It's been washed. And now I'm God. I am praying. Answer my prayer. Send the fire. And the very next word says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Then the fire fell. When, Brother Jones, when the offering was made of the sacrifice offering, and when it was washed, pardon, purity, power. I have one other illustration. Before Jesus went away, he's been with his disciples. He's blessed them, he's taught them. But before he left, he said to the disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Go back into Jerusalem and stay there, tarry, until the Comforter comes, until ye be endued with power from on high. I want to make a statement. God did not send them there to teach them patience. There was a reason for the Lord sending the disciples to Jerusalem to tarry until. And that reason might shock you. It's because they were not ready for the Holy Ghost. They were not ready for the coming of the Comforter. They had self-will. They had carnal desires. They wanted to be one on the right hand and one on the left. And the others are upset because of what some of them are doing. And Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Brother Dirk's been preaching about intercessory prayer. You want to read one, read the 17th chapter. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and this is what he says in the 17th verse. Father, sanctify them. Who? Peter, James, John. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when you come to the 22nd verse, he says, and Father, make them one, even as you and I are one, as we are one. Make them one, as we are one. I want everyone to know this tonight. I don't have something brand new to tell you, but I can tell you this for a fact. God the Father heard his prayer. Jesus prayed for God the Father to sanctify the disciples. They've been preaching. They've been healing the sick. They've been doing a lot of things, but something was wrong. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. How do you know that took place, Brother Jones? Because I've read the second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. I'm going to stop there. You can't get two people in one accord unless they love God. They'll soon have a falling out without it. The disciples were no longer looking out for self. He was number one. No longer was their desire to sit on the left or right. Whatever God has, that's all right. There was a change taking place. They tarried because they were not ready. The Lord sent them there. They tarried until they became one. And he says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then he goes on to say about 12 tongues like as a fire came and sat upon each of them. And they all received the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And they all began to speak in other tongues. You know what I want to see in revival? One more time, all moved by God, touched by God, pardon, purity, power. Our generation has got caught up in power without purity, like Brother Shane preached this morning. It's holiness, folks. I was preaching one time, maybe teaching Bible study. Brother Redden Scoggins was sitting way back over here. Might have been in a Sunday school class. We were teaching. He said, Brother Jones, are you saying that it's holiness or hell? He said, that's what my mom used to say. And that's what was mentioned this morning from the book of Hebrews. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? Pardon is wonderful. You must have it. Purity. Heart purity. Where you love God with all of your heart. And you can't do it by yourself. He's the one that cleanses. I've just read and quoted the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. Letting you know that God is still on the throne. He still hears and answers. We're praying for revival. Last Wednesday night, Sister Holly was leading the singing, and she had us to sing, Revive Us Again. I thought tonight's a good time for that revival to take place in every one of our hearts. If we need forgiveness or pardon, Jesus the Savior is here. If we're having a battle with self, self-desires as disciples had, need cleansing, need heart purity, Jesus the Sanctifier is here. If you love God with all of your heart and you're hungry for the Holy Ghost baptism, desiring the power to witness and to live an overcoming life, a victorious life, as Brother Derek taught last Wednesday night in Bible study, Jesus the Baptizer is here for every one of us. If you want to be more like Jesus, be an instrument in his hands, as Brother Shane mentioned this morning as well. Revival. This is the night. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I had some things mentioned that I jotted down that I did not mention. But the last few services have prepared thoughts in my mind for tonight. When Brother Adam spoke the other Sunday night, you know what he said? He said, if God says go, go. I asked a question this morning in Sunday school. If God told you what he told Jeremiah, I want you to go preach, but they're not going to listen. What would you do? You know what Fred said? I'd go. If God says go, I'd go. I was called foolish to leave the service. I was called a fool to give up retirement at the age of 37. I was called a fool because I did away and pushed aside those retirement checks. I wouldn't trade what God has done for all the world has to offer. What a Savior, what a mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you in a moment to come and stand with me. I remember the first few weeks of the beginning of this church 40 years ago. In a store building on Huntington Avenue. I remember around the altar, people praying. I mean praying. I know that everyone doesn't have to pray as loud as Brother Tom or some of the others. But it's not wrong to pray loud. He's not nervous. But we were all praying. I mean, God was blessing. And I heard one man over the side. I heard him praying, God, he was raised in holiness, North Carolina, out of Williamson, North Carolina. He's praying, God, do it one more time. God, do it one more time. One more time, God. He has seen the power of God. He's seen the manifestations of God. He's seen the Lord move in the service. He's seen revival. He said, God, do it one more time. You know what my prayer is tonight? God, do it one more time for our young people. Do it one more time for the older people. Do it one more time for all the people. Do it one more time for the church tonight, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. One more time, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Deal with the hearts of the people. Saved to the uttermost. Sanctify holy. Hallelujah. Baptized in the Holy Ghost. Flood the souls of men and women. One more time, God. One more time, God. I'm going to ask you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, glory. Yes, God.